My Lord and my God, I firmly believe that you are here, that you see me, that you hear me. I adore you with profound reverence. I beg your pardon for my sins and the grace to spend this time of prayer fruitfully. My Immaculate Mother, Saint Joseph, my Father and Lord, my guardian angel, intercede for me. This is the last day of our retreat. We can take advantage to console our Mother Mary, and at the same time allow her to console us, because in her heart there is a mixture of sorrow and joy in the anticipation she has for our Lord's resurrection. It's a good occasion to already sort of like cloth ourselves with her presence, maternally speaking. If our own mothers, despite their imperfections and their limitations and our differences with them, love us, how much more Our Lady? And we want to stay close to Our Lady, because in our spiritual life, that is one very potent ingredient for us to be able to launch ourselves as disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the Gospel of St. Matthew, we read how Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Lord, how inspiring your words are as you address us as laborers in your field, in your vineyard, and that harvest that you want us to reap from that field is a harvest of souls, to bring souls back to the love of God. It's a very beautiful point. Just imagine, God counts on us. God could actually convert all the men and women in the world with just one thought, but that wouldn't really make them love God if God were just to do everything for them. Indeed, the grace of God moves the hearts of men so gradually to conversion, because God wants all men to be saved. He wants all men to be saved. But the striking point here is that he counts on his disciples to lead, to guide, to accompany, to bring others closer to him. And this is the task that is before you and me, the great harvest, the beautiful harvest. There's nothing more beautiful than to bring a soul back to God. With a little selfish intent, they say that if you bring a soul back to God, that's like a big bonus for you before God. Speaking of which, I think I just read this little snippet of a news that they have in the U.S. of they're still looking for the one who won the lottery ticket worth, I think, one point something. I could have been wrong to read $1 billion or $1 million. So there, it's an amount that's staggering, incredible. What would you do with that money? But it was bought, it seems, but the person must have put it there as a bookmark somewhere. Doesn't know that the ticket had been drawn. And God really wants us to be saved, but he also counts on us to save others. And this is a wonderful, this is a grace that God counts on us. The temptation to think that, who am I? What can I do? I don't really know. How am I supposed to bring souls close to God? But notice the words of Jesus. He says, ask the Lord of the harvest. He is the one who causes the conversion of souls, and we are the laborers, his instruments, who will reap and guide these souls back to their Father God. As God's instruments, we therefore have to strive to be docile. And docility is important. In the way, 475, we read, you realize you are weak. And so indeed you are. In spite of that, rather, just because of that, God has chosen you. He always uses inadequate instruments so that the work will be seen to be his. Of you, God only asks for docility. Wanting to. And as I said, there's a bonus to this, the joy of bringing souls close to God. We're not speaking here of preaching in the streets about Jesus. If you want to, you can. I have a friend I remember who was part of this religious group, and part of their quote-unquote training was to go to Wall Street. I'm not familiar with the place, but there in the middle of the thick of the crowd, this was pre-pandemic, they had to talk to people. Excuse me, can I? You have time? I'll talk to you about Jesus. I said, wow, it's incredible. I don't think I can even do that, even as a priest, and stay there the whole morning. And I'd rather probably play an instrument if I knew an instrument, then play, put a hat there, right? But to approach someone and say, excuse me, can I have spare time to talk about Jesus? Do you believe in God? Have you read the Bible? You say, well, a little, we cringe with that kind of an image, but we're speaking of something that is more deliberate. It's precisely deliberate because we allow God first to touch us and to show us how he wants us to be his instruments. That is more important because it also reinforces our own relationship with Jesus. That God would even require of us to carry out his redemptive work is incredible. Who am I? You look at our sins, our failures, our miseries, our mistakes. God backs on us. All he asks precisely is for that docility, that humility. Again, from the way, speaking of instruments, we read, be an instrument of gold or steel or iron or platinum, big or small, rough or delicate. All are useful. Each one serves its own purpose. As in material things, would anyone dare assert that the carpenter's saw is less useful than the surgeon's scalpel? Your duty is to be an instrument. To be an instrument. And sometimes I believe that if we all have wonderful aspirations in life for success, for service, for perhaps even to help a lot of people come out of poverty, wonderful. But I think the ideal of becoming an effective instrument in the hands of God is worth everything else. So we remember what St. Francis of Assisi would sing and pray, make me an instrument of your peace, and so forth and so on, of your joy, of your mercy, make me an instrument. Because really that's what it means to put ourselves in the hands of God. Not that, okay, here I am, I fall into your hands and Lord, you do what you want. No, it's more active and more dynamic. And that is something that makes the soul really soar spiritually, apostolically. How do we maintain the instrument's quality, or how do we give the instrument the quality that it requires or needs to really be of service to God and the others? Immediately we think about quality in terms of the material quality. As to say that, imagine, now if you have certain instruments and you know that they're made of a certain material, then you say, wow, this is really an outdoor equipment perhaps, or tools for repairing. You know, something is really more useful based on the instrument's quality. But in the spiritual life, the first quality required is really that commitment and focus of centering the heart and its passions on the Lord of the harvest. To develop that oneness of our heart. This is indispensable if we are going to be instruments. Because if the heart is divided, if the heart is distracted, if the heart is dissipated, it's hard to be an instrument. And that's why we speak here of becoming instruments by forging in ourselves that unity of life. That unity of life. A life that is one. And a life that is one is a life that is alive. A life that can be given up to God. In another place, Saint Jose Maria would say, here too, as I never tire of repeating, we can see the unity of life, which is an essential condition for those who are trying to sanctify themselves in the midst of the ordinary situations of their work and of their family and social relationships. Jesus does not allow any division here. No one can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or if he subjects himself to the first, he will despise the other. The exclusive choice of God that the Christian makes when he responds fully to his call impels him to refer everything to our Lord, and at the same time, to give his neighbor everything that justice requires. We want to have this unity of life. It's a gift we have to ask our Lord for. And we don't only ask our Lord to give us a heart, but to give us a heart that is one and in love. And we know that our hearts, sometimes, precisely because of the way it beats emotionally, psychologically, spiritually, can lack that oneness. Because a divided heart will spell for us the symptoms of decay and death. And in the way we read, don't forget that unity is a sign of life. To disunite means putrefaction, a clear sign of being a corpse. And without this internal unity, once being an instrument in the artist or doctor's hand can spell a great disaster when the artist or surgeon cannot properly carry out their skill because of a resistance in the instrument. Nowadays, we imagine if some of you are engaged in the field of medicine, they say that the race is not so much the skill, but the implements you have. The implements you have. So nowadays, the focus is trying to heal people without cutting them up too much, because the recovery is a lot faster. It's less invasive, yeah, and less traumatic. And this is incredible. So the instrument matters. But in the hands of God, what we want to do is the least that we could be is an obstacle. It cannot be an obstacle to the work of God, because we cannot be good instruments. This unity of life therefore allows one to give the gift of oneself entirely and integrally to God and others. It means aligning ourselves constantly to the will of God. Some of you perhaps read some articles from the Word of Fire by this site. It's run by this movement by Bishop Barron. And there was an analogy here that I found very apt for our prayer on how to be instruments in the hands of God and how to foster unity of life. And it goes back to what we experience as children when we were introduced to magnets. And I'm sure boys were more interested with magnets more than girls. And girls easily get bored with a magnet. But then, why are we attracted to a magnet? Because of the invisible power to pull objects to itself. So remember, a long time ago, Sesame Street, I think it was, and one of the kids shows there that one of the children, his toy, whatever, fell into the drain and he could not get it. And the boy had his magnet and a girl had the string. So they tied the string to the magnet and then together they fished out their friend's item in the drain. Luckily, it could be pulled off by a magnet. So we realize that this is always very attractive because magnets pull objects themselves. And something similar happens within the Blessed Trinity. And this is what this article says. God has revealed His mysterious inner life to be that of the Blessed Trinity. From all eternity, God the Father begets and loves God the Son. God the Son honors and loves God the Father. Their love is so substantial that it is another person, God the Holy Spirit. So we call this the Trinitarian relationships. No? Father is Father in relation to a Son. The Son is a Son in relation to a Father. And then, the Father and the Son's love for one another is the Holy Spirit. And he says, as one pole of a magnet is irresistibly attracted to the opposite pole, generating a magnetic field, the Father and Son are forever drawn to each other, generating the magnetic field of love, which is the Holy Spirit. Wonderfully expressed. And how does this apply to our interior life? That's how God is. God, the Father, is eternally attracted to the Son to the Father, Father and Son to the Holy Spirit to the Father and the Son. That's love. Imagine that powerful divine magnetic love is in our hearts. So one of the things that perhaps made us like magnets is when somebody shows us that certain metals can be also converted into magnets. What used to be non-magnetic becomes magnetic. So you get the piece of the magnet and the non-magnetic metal and you rub the magnet on it. But usually you're told only in one direction, cannot be both directions like that. Just one direction. And then before you realize, you know it, that used to be unmagnetic metal has magnetic properties. So wow, as a kid this really is wonderful, right? Because you start trying that on other metals to make them magnetic. Now the great magnet God is radiates a magnetic love for all his creatures and this attracts us. God's love has magnetized us with grace. We lost our magneticness, so to speak. Besides we realize that, because how does something non-magnetic become magnetic? So when you run the magnet through it, they have properties inside the metal called domains. These domains, once you pass a magnet over it, are aligned with the magnetic field and then possess magnetic properties. But what used to be aligned in us before was disaligned, messed up by sin. So we lost our capacity to be attracted by God. And sadly, we're attracted to ourselves. We turned our polarity to ourselves. to become bipolar, probably. No, this is thinking about the term. But then obviously, we can no longer be attracted by God. Now, we need precisely Christ to rub himself on us. And this is so true. You know, when the saints would speak about exposing ourselves to Christ, because this will Christify us, really transform us, and to use this word, magnetize us with grace. So it realigns our own domains, our intellect, our will, our heart, our passions. And we are exposed to that. When one makes this effort to align oneself to God's will, then we are not only attracted to God, but being magnetized, we can also attract others to Christ. So, this is also now what we refer to as our role as apostles, to bring Christ to the others. And that means we have to rub ourselves with other people to make them experience Christ in your life and mine. That's why it's not difficult to see that those who live with saints eventually also are infected by holiness as well. Infected by holiness. So imagine holy parents also produce holy children. And we see this in many families of saints. For example, the family of Saint Therese of Lisieux. Now it's ongoing, the process of beatification and canonization of her parents. And many more like that. But we cannot restrict that divine magnetism that Christ produces in us, only to our family, but also to everyone around us. Everyone around us. Thus, the task of having this unity of life is a lifetime project, because you will always want to be aligned. This is where we understand why formation comes in handy. We need formation to always align ourselves, because while we are in this life, the devil can always come by and knock off that alignment. And it happens. We get disaligned, we get disoriented. But somehow, God is so good that he manages to magnetize us again. And this is the essential reason to form one's intellect, one's will, one's heart. And this ensures that the person has a clear perception of the will of God and how to carry it out and what means best to carry it out with and within his or her circumstances. You see, we in the faith, we all have just one, as Saint Jose Maria would love to describe it. There's only one cooking pot. That's the beauty of our faith. We draw from it. But each one takes according to what he needs. So there's a unity, but not uniformity. The problem is we could easily translate unity for uniformity all the same. But it's so beautiful when we see the lives of the saints, how different they were from one another in temperament, in backgrounds, and how God touched their lives. And there are no two saints who are alike. And that's why we can aspire for holiness. We should factor that in as one of, not only one, but the most important ideal. I can become a saint because I possess qualities that no one else has. And with these qualities, these very, very, very God-given and also humanly enriched qualities, that's where I will give out that holiness. And still, being an instrument in the hands of God. Among these tasks to form ourselves is forming our conscience. Especially in today's world where there is the scourge of relativism, subjectivism. And the greatest aberration there is, it's the work of the devil, obviously, is to call something good bad and to call something bad good. In other words, there's no morality to speak about. Besides, I can always throw at you and say, that's your religion, that's your opinion, that's your idea. That is the church's teaching. That is the scourge of relativism. Create your own morality for yourself. But the moment one is given that license to create that arbitrary form of morality, then there is no morality to speak of, because there's no standard anymore, objective standard. Because if we, I mean, that's why there has to be, I was saying this because the other day, I think they were, again, talking about a famous award given to children in one of these preschools. It's called the Boogie Woogie Award. I don't know why it's called that way. But, you know, and today, you realize that everyone should get a prize. Because those who don't get a prize, I say, kawawa naman, how will they feel? They might cry, they might break down, they might get insecure. So when you give everyone a prize, well, no one really is a winner. Where's the point of competing, of excelling? That goes, imagine, in the Olympics. No? So if all the runners receive medals, what am I watching the Olympics for? Life has the element, an exciting element of competition. But not because we put down others by winning, but that we all share in the victory of the winner. And we also realize that we are also frail. We also can lose. And we have to be ready to take that in as well. This is a friend of mine who used to, who was close to the Kennedys. And she was saying that one time she was having a picnic with them. And the Americans, their sport is football, rugby that is. So the boys, the children, the Kennedy children were playing in the park. And then the son comes back with a bleeding nose and saying, "Mommy, I'm hurt." The mom said, "Well, that's part of the game. Go back and play." Today, probably, "Oh no, what happened to you? No, stop playing. Don't play anymore. Don't. And you tell the other guys, you know, and if that were the case, then let's not play rugby. Let's play cards. Let's play dominoes. Let's play something else. But I think that parenting style is God's way of parenting us as well. There are certain standards, because otherwise it will not bring out holiness in us. There'll be sugar-coated saints, and definitely there are no saints that are sugar-coated. Because ultimately, the saint is invited to share the same lot as Christ, to die on the cross. And in this formation, in the unity of life, besides the formation of the intellect, the will, and the heart, and in our consciences, it's important to entrust one's soul to the divine artist, the Holy Spirit. Sometimes this is what we forget. To ask the Lord of the harvest to forge our hearts, our souls, our consciences. And He indeed will form us. He indeed will guide us. He will show us. And He will make us fruitful. We recall the words of our Lord, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." And this is our task, to also magnetize others. And before we can even magnetize them, we have to be actually ourselves magnetized by God's grace, through which we become His instruments. And for this we ask, if we strive to ask the Lord of the harvest to help me to be docile to the promptings of the Holy Spirit in my heart, what do I do to address occasions in which I may reject His promptings or delay my response to His presence within me? And how do I ask Him for that zeal to open my mind and my heart to those around me? It's to love souls, to seek souls out passively, actively around us. Even if it might mean from a distance, we're keeping the soul in mind, praying for that soul. Even sometimes, a soul that can irritate you, early morning probably, there's a motorcycle that sort of like wants to tell you how powerful his engine is and passes by your window. Vroom, right? And the first thought is, "Sana mabangga ka." Of course, you start saying, "Lord, I pray for his safety. I pray for his family. I hope he's wearing a helmet. Even if you don't know who that person might be. For all we know, that prayer would have spelled a wonderful grace and safety for that person. And we will never know that person until we reach heaven. That person might tell you, thank you for that prayer. Let us turn to our Blessed Mother. The Blessed Virgin Mary was so perfectly aligned with God's will that her assumption into heaven could be seen as a magnetic response to the ascension of Jesus. Where one pole of the magnet has gone, the other must follow. Let's go to Our Lady, entrust to her intercession, her motherly intercession, our role, our mission as apostles of Christ. I thank you, my God, for the good resolutions, affections, and inspirations that you have communicated to me in this meditation. I beg your help in performing them. My Immaculate Mother, Saint Joseph, my Father and Lord, my guardian angel, intercede for me.